Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. The word of the Lord.
Please join me in prayer. Lord, we pray now as we come to study your word, that you give us insight into it, help us to understand it, and Lord, shape our hearts so that we come to love it, and give us the power by your Spirit to live it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, my wife left town for a girl's weekend retreat thing, and I had both kids at the house, and you know, we had a great weekend. It was all fun and great, and we wrecked the house. And you know, before mom came home, what you have to do if you have the kids and mom's gone, what you have to do before mom comes home is what? You have to clean up. And so a few hours before mom is due to be home, we marshal the troops and we're going to clean up. And I start parceling out the jobs. And one of the jobs was vacuuming. Now, I didn't realize this, but both kids thought it would be great to be able to vacuum. This was like a treat, you know, a privilege. And so once I realized that, I said, well, you know, if you want to be able to vacuum, you're going to have to do this, 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 and then you're going to be able to vacuum, you know. And so I said, okay, we'll do it. So I said, okay, so what you need to do, and I give the jobs to the kids, you know. And one of the jobs was to my son, Carson, you need to pick up your stuff and make sure you take this and take it upstairs, take it to your room, and so on. And so he does that. He picks up a bunch of stuff, and he's back really fast, way faster than he should be. There's no way that he took that stuff all the way upstairs to his room and was able to come back in that amount of time. So I ask him, Carson, did you take that stuff to your room? Yes, I did. And I said, okay, well, you know, the lawyer suspicious kind of dynamic. I say, okay, well, take this other stuff and take it to your room and do that. And so he takes that and he's gone. But this time I follow him. He doesn't know I'm following him. And he goes around the corner and he stashes all the stuff underneath this desk in this little side room. And then I jump out of the way. He didn't see that I saw him. So he comes back around and I said, Carson, did you do that? What I asked you to do? He said, yes, I did. Are you sure you took it to your room? Yes, I am. I said, well, let's go look. So I grab him by the hand. Some of y'all are getting nervous already. I feel it. I grab him by the hand, and we start walking. And we walk right past the stairs into the room where he has secreted the stuff. And we cross the threshold into this room, and he jumps out in front of me. He goes, wait! I'll take it up, I promise. And I said, well, I thought you said you already took it up. We got into this whole long thing. And so there were some punishments that came down for, you know, for not telling the truth. And one of the punishments, believe it or not, was that you didn't get to vacuum, and that hurt him. You know, but that episode, many of us have episodes like that. You don't have to teach children to lie. Why is that? In our culture today, you may have heard people make this following statement: everyone is basically good. I remember years ago I was on a Sunday school retreat, and we were having a conversation with some people, and someone in the group said, "Well, I believe that everyone is basically good, and that the reason why people don't tell the truth when they don't." And the reason why people do things that they're not supposed to is not because of anything in them. It's because they haven't had the right kind of education. Or it's because there are certain systems that are in place that drive them to do those things. It's not because of anything in them, because they're basically good. Now, you probably heard that, right? People are basically good. Maybe you think that. Maybe you think people basically are good. And the explanation for why is there trouble? The explanation is because a lack of education, or because of a difficult family situation, or because of certain systems that drive people to do bad things, or don't give them the kinds of resources they need in order for them to do the good things, right? But there's another approach to that question. Why do the bad things happen? And certain Christian circles will answer that in the following way. Well, the thing is that bad things happen because of you. You carry yourself around with you wherever you go, believe it or not. And that's why the bad things happen, because you carry yourself around. And so what you have is, today, you have two different groups on kind of the Christian spectrum. And one side of the spectrum says, since everybody's basically good, the problem with the world are the systems that hold people back, or to fail to give people the resources they need, or the education that they need to do the right things. So if you can remove those constraints, or give people the resources that they need, then people's basic goodness will come to the surface. It will shine through and be released. See, the good news, that side says, is since you're made in God's image, you are incredibly valuable. You should feel really good about yourself. You should have great self-esteem. And since you're made in God's image and you're really valuable, you should do whatever it is that your heart draws you to do. Follow your heart, right? And then you have another side of the Christian spectrum that says, well, it may be true that you're made in God's image, but the thing that's most true of you is that that image has been marred, it has been damaged, it has been scratched, it has been defaced by sin. The thing that's most true of you is that it's been that you are a sinner. And if you notice, you're constantly falling into sin. So whereas the one side says you should feel really great about yourself, the other says, no, if you're really mature and you're really introspective and you're insightful, you should feel terrible about yourself. I call this miserable sinner Christianity. You ought to feel bad about yourself more today than you did yesterday, and especially than you did last month. You get the picture here. Two very different answers to this kind of question about why do bad things happen, or why is it that people find themselves doing things that they don't want to do, or bad things, right? You don't have to teach a child to lie. Why is that? Well, the two sides give some pretty different answers to that question. And in our passage today, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul lays down some important principles for us to understand this question as we ourselves live it out. Because everybody in here, no matter where you are with Jesus, if you're skeptical about Jesus, if you're not skeptical, if wherever you are on that, you have done things that you look back and say, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that. What's the explanation for that? If you are today in Christ, as Paul uses that term, if you are a disciple of Jesus, you will do things that are contrary to your stated desires. Why is that? What's the explanation for that? Well, Paul actually gives some of the principles to help us understand our own hearts and the hearts of the people whom God has put us in close contact with here in this passage. And those principles help us understand how to mediate those two opposing views that I said earlier that you find in the church. We're going to spend some time in Ephesians chapter 1. I don't know, this is maybe message number 4 or 5 in Ephesians chapter 1. And today we're in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And that's because these verses from 3 to 15, it's all one long sentence. And it's, you can imagine it like if there were about 5 or 6 different colors of rope, and they were all tied together into one knot. That's like these verses. Paul goes so fast through these verses that he says all these things. And what we're going to do is basically take those strands and look at them and examine the strands, so that we can understand what it is he's saying here, and then at the end we'll come back and look at the actual knot itself in several weeks. Okay, but here, let's look at what he says. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spirit, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why did he do that? So that we should be holy and blameless before him. So that we should be holy and blameless before him. We're going to look at a few different tenses here. In order to understand this basic question that we looked at here, that gives these two kind of poles of an answer to the question, why is it that people do things they themselves don't want to do? We need to understand that we all of us, holiness or being more like Jesus, that has tenses, a past, a present, and a future. And so what we'll look at here is the past tense, then we'll look at the future tense, and then the key here is we'll look at the two presents. There are two presents. It's critical for us to understand as people who want to be serious students of the way of Jesus. First, the past. Look at what he says there in verse 4. Even as he, that is the Father, chose us in him, Jesus, before the foundation of the world, so that we should be holy and blameless before him. That implies that we weren't. The purpose we looked at last week, predestination and election, that stuff is recorded. It's available on podcasts. If you look at in the bulletin, you'll see how you could find that. But I thought about just titling this Chosen in Him Part 2. Because Paul actually gives the purpose of predestination here, purpose, which we looked at last week. The purpose is so that we, Paul says, the people who are in Christ, the saints, would be holy and blameless. That implies that you're not, or at least at one point that you weren't. That's the past tense. We could say it this way. In the past, we all, every single person, not just the people in here, every single person, we all fell short of God's standards. You know, probably the most well-known verse that encapsulates that's Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short. Everybody. You can put it in this way. There are some people who will say, well, this person is really a much better person than that person, right? So Mother Teresa, everybody likes that. That's great. Way better person than? Yeah, everyone says Hitler. I would just want to see. Well, that's what he also said, too. Yeah, for sure. Mother Teresa, way better than Hitler. That's true. Got it. The thing is, you can imagine, what is God's standard, though? Imagine if there were some kind of a race, and who is going to swim from San Francisco to Hawaii? Go. Mother Teresa is going to swim farther than Hitler. She's going to make it farther. Like she's got a higher, she's going to get closer to that standard, but nobody's going to swim all the way to Hawaii. Nobody is going to make that standard. Everybody will fall short of the standard. And the standard is perfection for the Father. Everyone will fall short of that. It's true that some people will get closer to it than others, but everyone will fall short of it. Does that make sense? So our first point here is that in the past, everybody, if you are now in Christ, in the past, the following statement was true of you, that you failed the race. You didn't reach it. You fell short of God's standard. That's the past tense. The future tense. At some point, if you are in Christ, you will be holy and blameless before him. It will happen. The sin that you find yourself with, the things that you struggle with, those things will be healed. Notice I said healed and not just pardoned or forgiven. Because here what we're talking about is the term, biblical term is called sanctification, which is becoming more like Jesus. And that's a different term than the Bible uses for getting saved. That's what people say it all the time. Are you saved? Someone might ask. Well, in the Bible terms, that has a bunch of different words that are all wrapped up in that. And justification is when kind of, it's when you become right with God. It's a once-for-all deal. It's a light switch that goes on or off, right? And so it starts in the off position, it gets flipped to the on position. And sanctification is like the dimmer switch, you know? It can go up, and unfortunately, it can also go down, right? Yeah. So what we're talking about here is the sanctification part of it. And one day, the Father will heal you. That's what sanctification is. God heals you by helping you become more and more like His Son. And one day in the future, all those things, that all the sin that clings to you, it will be healed or be removed. And there's actually two points of this. If you die, if you're in Christ and you die before the Lord returns, in that moment, Paul says, those who are absent from the body are with Christ, present with Christ. Your soul becomes separated. What death is from a theological perspective is that your body can't support your soul anymore. And your soul goes to be wherever that is. Your soul is an immaterial thing. It doesn't take up space. It goes to be with Christ. And in an instance, we know from Hebrews that nothing can enter the presence of God with sin. Somehow, in some way we don't really understand, your soul is healed of the sin that remains in a person who is still in Christ. But listen, you're not a soul in a body. You're not mainly a soul that walks around in a body power pack. You're a body-soul composite. And that's why it's so important that when the second part of your future, your soul is healed, if you die before Christ returns, when Christ returns, the Bible says the dead in Christ will raise first. And you'll receive a resurrected body that's your body, because you're designed to not be a soul and a body. You're designed to be a body-soul composite. And you'll receive a resurrected body like Christ did. And that body, see, when you get a bum knee, and nothing really in particular happened, I'm looking at my friends who I know have knee replacements. When you get a bum knee and nothing in particular happened to cause that knee trouble, that's sin. Not that sin caused you to have the knee trouble, but that your body is falling apart because of the curse. When you just can't quite remember the thing, you're like, it's right on the tip of my tongue, I can't quite remember it. That's sin. Not sin causing you to not remember, but your inability to recall is part of the curse. The struggle in learning and the struggle in recall is part of pushing back against the curse. And so your body is impacted by the curse too. The body will be restored. So both your soul and God's a whole God. He's a redeemer and He's a physician. He justifies and pardons, and He heals and restores. And so in the past, every single person was fallen short of God's standards. Let's pause and look at that and compare it to this point, that in the future, your soul, your body will be restored. So our culture doesn't teach that. Our culture predominantly, mainly, teaches everybody is good fundamentally. That's not the message that the Bible teaches when it comes to what you desire. It's true that everybody is made in God's image, and because of that, they have intrinsic worth, they have intrinsic value. The notion, listen, friends, the idea that there's such a thing as human rights, that idea came from Christian theologians and philosophers. The idea that there's such a thing as human rights, where would that even come from? Where would the right come from that you just have by virtue of being a human being and the state never gave it to you? It's because God gave it to you, because you are made in His image and you have certain things because of that. So much of what we find in our culture today is sort of running off of off of Christian fumes. And it sort of, or standing on a platform that was built by Christians or by the Christian faith when people deny the platform on which they're standing. So the past, everybody fell short. The future, your soul will be healed. Your body will be restored. These are amazing things. The main thing we want to look at today, though, is this final point here, which is about the two presents. The two presents. I have heard Christians say, God does not see your sin. If you are a Christian, God cannot see your sin. Have anyone ever heard? Yeah, I'm getting some nods. Anyone ever heard people say that? God cannot see your sin if you're a Christian. Is that true? And I ask that not from the theological quiz or the theological test, but I ask that devotionally. Is it true that if you sin, God can't see it if you're in Christ? There are many Christians who teach that. There are many Christians who teach that the main thing that's happened to you if you are in Christ is that you have been made new, you have been made whole, you have been redeemed, and the main thing you need to do in your Christian life is let go and let God. That phrase, let go and let God, came from a movement in England called the Keswick Movement, which taught exactly this point, that if you are in Christ, he can't see your sin, you don't need to do anything to try and grow in holiness except recognize that you're already new. And that's the let go part. And then God will somehow do something to you that will cause you to grow in Christ. And there are many teachers and pastors and people who would flock to this conference, the Keswick Conference every year, that would teach that. And that teaching, that conference doesn't really teach that anymore. It meets periodically, but it doesn't teach that thing anymore. But that teaching has, it's cropped itself up in many times in history. And you hear it periodically. Can God see your sin? And does that even matter? There are two, the best way to think about that and the best way to think about yourself when it comes to this question is to understand what I call the two presents, the two present moments. And let me just give an example of the two present moments. I am at Kroger. I am going to Kroger. I am strong. I am becoming strong. You see, in our language, for you grammar people out there, I know some of you are grammar people, there's two different ways to speak about the present moment. The present perfect, as it's completed, it's like a snapshot. I'm at Kroger. I am there. It's a snapshot. It's done. You can also speak about the present moment as a progressive, as it's unfolding. I am going to Kroger. Or I am shopping. I am getting stronger. I am growing. The same two moments, the two presents, are real in the life of a Christian. And you need to understand those things in order to deal with the sin in your own life in a way that is honoring to the Lord, and that leads you correctly in repentance. And we're going to look at that in a second, because that's the key issue that's behind those two points, those two Christian views that are on either side of the spectrum. Remember those two Christian views we're holding out in our mind here? The one that says you're made in God's image, and because of that, you're completely valuable, you're completely good, so you should feel great about yourself and follow your heart's desire. And the other one says, the main thing that's true about you is that you're a sinner, and you should generally feel worse about yourself the more you become to know that you're a sinner. And that's how you know you're on the right track. Remember, those are the two views that we're looking at here. Let's look at the two presents here. The first one, you can think about it like this. A snapshot, I'm at Kroger, and the video, I am shopping. Okay, an ongoing kind of thing. The snapshot, the scriptures use this term, sanctified. You are holy and blameless before him. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 1. And as that term is used in other places, the term is typically that translated as sanctified, washed, cleaned, cleansed. And it has a snapshot aspect and a video aspect. It has a moment in time aspect and an unfolding progressive aspect. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians using this word. And after Paul lists this list of vices, he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." At the beginning of the same letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "To the church of God that's in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ." It sounds like kind of a done deal. There's some kind of position. There's kind of a snapshot that they stand in of being holy. That's what that term is, set apart. If you are in Christ, there is a sense in which all of your sins, past, present, and future, are wiped clean and not counted by God. All of them. This is important because some of you follow a practically. If you find yourself back in a particular sin pattern, what you think you need to do is feel really, really bad about yourself. I had a friend who's a longtime Christian, a sincere believer, and he said to me once, "How sorry do I have to be in order for repentance to be legitimate? How sorry do I have to be in order for the repentance and the prayer and stuff to work?" And I said, "I think you're mistaking categories. Why are you, where's that question coming from?" And he said, "Because I feel like in order for me to be forgiven, especially of repeated sins, I have to grovel in prayer. I have to grovel before the Lord in prayer." We're going to come back to him in just a second. Part of what he needs to see is there's a sense in which all of his sins, all of them, past and present, and the one he just now is trying to be restored to the Lord in, that same one has already been forgiven. There's a sense in which, snapshot, present tense, he's washed. He's clean. It's not that God doesn't see the sin in the sense that God's unaware of it. It's that the sin is not counted to him. And there's a sense in which his moral resume is Jesus's moral resume. There's a sense in which your moral resume is Jesus' moral resume. And so while, whereas you just became aware of a new sin, God was not surprised by that. God knew of that since before the foundation of the world. And Jesus went to the cross with that in his mind. You, that thing was already atoned for. It was already there. So that's the snapshot part of it. There's a sense in which all sins, if you are in Christ, there's a snapshot of present tense, you're clean. You're cleansed. You have been washed, says the text. But there's another sense, another present, and that's an ongoing or a continuous deal. It's a process. We're getting there. And that's the one that's maybe more familiar with you to you regarding this on this point. So in, when we're talking about that, the progress or the process, is it all God or is it and not me at all? Is it all me and not God at all? It's all God and it's all you. And growing more and more like Jesus. You know, Paul says to the church in Corinth, "I planted the seed." That's where we get the name church plant, by the way. Paul's speaking about the church in Corinth. He's saying, "I planted the seed," that is to say, the church in Corinth. Apollos, who is this great orator and theologian, came and he watered, but who gave the growth? Who gave the growth? God gave the growth. And the same thing happens in our becoming more like Christ. Some of you, you need to put in place specific things in your life that are going to keep you from the snares that you keep falling into. Some of you need to turn off your phone at 8 p.m. Some of you need to turn off your phone when you come home so that you can be more present with the people whom God has given you to love and care for. Those kind of healthy parameters are things that you put in place, but God gives the growth. You put yourself in the way of holiness, but only God can cause it. It's like going to sleep. You know, I think I may have said in here before, when my kids will say, I'm having a hard time sleeping, early on I'd say, try harder. But the idea is, you can't make yourself fall asleep. And everybody's experienced the frustration around that, almost everybody. Man, I'm so tired, I just wish I could fall asleep, but I can't fall asleep. We were talking about this with someone this weekend. Like, for me, when I try to fall asleep, my mind just sometimes, it's like I'm just kind of watching it. It's like a little machine, and it's just like thinking and thinking and thinking. And then I'm trying to like do some deep breaths and kind of calm down, and then I start thinking about why I'm thinking so much, you know? It just kind of goes away. But you can do some things to put yourself in the way of sleep, even though you can't cause it. It's the same thing when the progressively growing in Christ. We'll have plenty of time when we come later in Ephesians to talk about specifically what are the things that you do to put yourself in the way of it. This point right now is that when you're growing in holiness in this progressive sense, it's all God and it's all you. You put yourself in the way of holiness. You put yourself in the way of growth, but only God can cause it. Why? Because it's supernatural. You're not just developing virtuous habits. You're becoming more like Jesus, the God-man. You're becoming more and more to reflect his character. You're becoming more and more to have emotions that would be his emotions. You're becoming more and more to assess situations in the way that he would. And only God can give that growth. Okay, so those are the two presents. Some people insist on one and not the other. The Bible puts them both up and says there's a sense in which, from a snapshot perspective, you are clean. And you are not just pardoned and forgiven, but holy and sanctified and washed and clean. And then from a different perspective, from the progressive, you're not yet washed and sanctified and holy and clean, but you're becoming that. And listen, and you'll never get there in this life. You'll never get there in this life. A few weeks ago, I was reading a book that was, I thought, a great book. And I still think it's a pretty good book. But I got to a chapter in the book that was the most terrible chapter I've ever read in a theology book. And I thought, well, man, I can't recommend this book now. It was going so good. And the chapter was, Stop Trying to Be Like Jesus. That was the title. And in the chapter, what the guy said is, I've been to church. I've been going to church. I've been a pastor for umpteen, years. And I've asked most of my leaders who collectively have been going to churches for over 100 years, have you ever seen anyone called up in a worship service and congratulated on becoming like Jesus? And everybody said, no, we've not seen that. We haven't seen that at all. And the guy said, that's because it's impossible. So stop trying to be like Jesus. You guys are kind of, I see squinty brows, like, yeah. And so when I was reading, I was like, what is being said here? Maybe I'm not understanding what the guy is saying. And he went on, no, that's what the guy was saying. That's an impossible standard. They went on a men's retreat and list all the things that Jesus did that you can't do. Like multiply the loaves, walk on water, heal the leper. List all those things. So you'll never be like Jesus, so you should stop trying. Well, my kids came home from school, and I said, guys, are you like Jesus? And they said, no. And I said, can you ever become like Jesus in this life? And they said, well, not fully. And I said, can you get closer? They said, yes. And I said, case closed. And so that's the progressive sense. That's the progressive sense. It's like trying to count to infinity. You'll get farther and farther from zero, but you're never going to arrive at infinity, right? You're not going to arrive, but you can look in place and say, well, I'm closer than I was yesterday. I'm closer than I was a month ago. I'm closer than I was. And the idea here is that it's not about achievement. It's about becoming who you pray to be. becoming the kind of person that you already want to be. And that, listen, that will happen. Some of you have given up. You've given up because you found yourself discouraged and you found yourself despairing and you've given up on the progressive, on the fighting for the faith. And I want you to encourage you to get back in the fight. But don't get any life or significance or value from where you are in the fight. Because if you're getting life or value or significance from where you are in the fight, what you need to do is look up from the progressive part and look back at the snapshot part and say, I'm already those things. I'm already those things. I've already been not just pardoned and forgiven, but washed and made clean. I'm already those things. I'm not getting life and significance and value from my progress in the faith. Last point is this. You know, at the beginning, we talked about the two kind of poles. The main thing you should do is follow your heart and feel very, very good about yourself. And the other one says, no, well, the main thing you should do is be suspicious of your heart and generally feel bad about yourself. The gospel gives you the key to cut through those things and better understand your heart and what to do with yourself in any given place you find yourself. The gospel gives you the key to see what's true in both of those two perspectives and where those perspectives need correcting. How does it do that? Both of the different perspectives are right in the following way. You are made in God's image. In fact, everyone is made in God's image. And because of that, you have a deep intrinsic value and a meaning, not based on anything that you do or that you have failed to do. You have it because you are made in the image of God. But it's also true that everyone has fallen in sin. That's also true. Everybody has failed to swim all the way to the finish line. Every single person. Some people might swim a little farther than others, but nobody has even gotten close. And the root problem for you, and the root problem for me, and the root problem for my neighbors is not the education levels, although it's great to be educated. It's not the resources that people have or don't have, although it's great to have resources. Though the root problem is not those things, the root problem is that we don't want what's good for us. We don't want, deep down, because of sin, indwelling sin, we don't want to align our wills and our lives with God's standards. We'll align our wills with those standards if we agree with them. When I submit, so long as I agree, the one to whom I submit is me. And when we don't align our wills and our minds with God's standards, unless we first agree with it, we're not really aligning ourselves with God's wills and standards. We're agreeing. Good for you, God. You agree with my agenda. But I don't agree with that part, so I'm not going to take it. And that's the root. That's the root for many of us. Okay? So the other piece there is that in addition to, it's true that you're made in God's image. It's true, however, that everybody has sinned and they desire things that are not good for them. See, most people experience sin, when they think about sin, they think about themselves, they think about it with the idea that God's a kind of a cosmic rule setter, and you got to make sure you don't break the rule. John says sin is lawlessness. That's true. It's also destructive, and it's also not in alignment with how God has wired us, created us to be. So both of those two perspectives are right in the way that they describe our condition, but they need correcting in the implications that they draw from it. The one says, you're made in God's image, so you should follow your heart. Here's the problem. If you're anything like me, you want competing things. Which one should I go after? I want to have a healthy cholesterol level, but I'd also like to eat that cake right there. You know, like, which one should I go after? Which one do I follow? What do I go after and get? On the other side, you should feel very bad about yourself. Where is the joy that you always see people in the Bible talking about? And if you measure your growth by how miserable you feel, you're not using the metrics of the Bible. So what's happening there? What I would submit to you is this. Here's what's happening. On both sides of those of that on that the spectrum, each side has misunderstood repentance. The one side that says you're made in God's image, and because of that, you should follow your deepest desires. You should feel very good about yourself and have self-esteem. And anything that you do that you don't feel so good about yourself, it's not about you, or it couldn't be about conviction. It's because of standards that other people are putting on you. The problem with that is that it doesn't recognize that there are standards and objectives that are above you and that judge your own desires, and that you want to align your desires with somebody else's standards, and that's God's. And so in repentance, here's what can happen a lot. If you've been in the church for a long time, you may be like my friend who I said earlier. You know, his understanding of repentance was that he needed to feel very, very bad about himself, and that it didn't work, quote, repentance didn't work unless he felt really bad about himself. See, that's the other side of the spectrum. He had been taught somewhere, either expressly or by custom, that what repentance was feeling really bad. Let me give you an illustration of this. If we're driving together, we're going to get up early. Let's say Sam and I are going to get up early. We're going to go to Memphis. They have a basketball team, Grizzlies. We're going to go see the Grizzlies play in Memphis. And we're going to get up early, we're going to go down, we're going to go to that Bass Pro Shop and that weird temple thing. What is that? The pyramid thing. We're going to go there, and then we're going to go see the Grizzlies. And so we get up early. I'm the navigator, and it's dark, you know, and we're going, and the sun comes up, and I look up, and we see a sign that says 100 miles to Fort Smith. Oops. We recognize we're going the wrong way. And I'm the navigator. I'm the one who's supposed to have directed us in the correct way, right? And if I say to my friend Sam, I just want you to know I'm really sorry about moving us in the wrong direction. I just want you to know I feel a deep grief and a burden because I steered us in the wrong direction. I'm really, really sorry. What's Sam? He's like, fine. How do we get back going the other direction? Where's the next exit, you know? Where's the next thing? That's repentance. Many people, the longer you've been in the church, the more likely it is that you think repentance is just, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. I feel a deep burden. You're on this side of that spectrum that I talked about. You can tell if you're repenting if you feel really bad about yourself. Sometimes you will. Sometimes you won't. That's not essential to repentance. What's essential to repentance is, just like it is to go see the Bass Pro Shop, go to the Grizzlies, is what? Turning around. And by the time you get up on that off-ramp, you go across the bridge, and you go back down the frontage road, and you're back on the highway, and now you're going east, now you feel, whoo, I'm glad I'm going in the right direction. And guess what? You've experienced the joy of turning around, which is what repentance is supposed to be like. You feel the sting of going the wrong direction. You recognize you've gone in the wrong direction. You look for an opportunity to turn around. And when you get going back the right direction, you feel joy that at least you're going in the right direction. That is gospel repentance. And that's the hallmark of progressive, becoming more and more like Christ, the video part of the present. And the only way that you can do that in a sustained way that you can experience the joy that the scriptures talk about, that you can experience the sting and the joy, is by recognizing when it comes to your sin that God knew those things about you long before you ever did. And he's provided a way for you to both experience the sting of it, but also to turn and head back in his direction, and to do so with joy. May that be true in all of our lives today and throughout this week. Thanks be to God.